So this week is, you know, the week after Easter, and, you know, Christ died on the cross, the tomb is empty. So now what? I mean, what do you do with that? I thought we'd talk about what it means to be a Christian and what that entails. And I think the best part of the Bible to explain that is John's first epistle, 1 John. I'm sorry, 1 John. If you're a presidential candidate, you can call it 1 John. I loved 1 John because it's filled with great reminders for longtime Christians. It has deep theology for deep thinkers, but it's also a great introduction to the Christian life for someone who is just starting their faith walk, or even for somebody who's not a Christian yet. This is a great book to study regardless of where you are in your faith journey. 1 John has been described as a spiral staircase that keeps circling around the same four or five topics, and it just keeps going higher and higher, allowing you a fuller and more complete view of those topics. Now, it's written by the Apostle John, one of the 12, and he's the last one left alive when this letter is written. This is one of the last pieces of the New Testament that's written. And John is writing to people who are new Christians, and he's writing to people who are longtime Christians who have gone through years of persecution. He writes to encourage them and to remind them that Jesus Christ was worth living for. This book is a great reminder that the world has nothing to offer that can compare with Jesus Christ. In 1 John, John is writing as a very wise and aging pastor, and he calls his readers in this particular book, dear children. He'll say that, children, that term children, 12 different times in just 5 short chapters. And he's acting as their spiritual father, and in a sense, John probably raised most of these people in their Christian faith. He's writing to people that he knows. Most of the pastors of the churches that he's founded, the elders of the churches, he's put them in those places. He's trained them. But what he's trying to get across is that no matter what, they're all God's children. I'm God's child. You're God's child. Every person walking the face of the earth is God's child. Now, we can agree there's a whole lot of them in rebellion against God, but they're still his children. One of the most important moments in the life of any child and their parents is when that child begins to walk. They start off kind of slow and wobbly. Last Sunday at the sunrise service, we were up on the hill at Royals, and Savannah is walking around on the ground, and the ground isn't all that flat, and she's doing all this, and you know, it was fun to laugh at her. So, but that's the way we are in our Christian walk as well. We're walking around, we're not sure of ourselves. It feels kind of weird. But if we continue to walk like that 20 years down the road, then there's something wrong. If you're 25 and you're walking into the store and you're walking like this, like the newborn or the new toddler, there's something wrong there. The things that we do when we're children, the things that we do when we are a child, and we're starting out in the process, are very different than the things we do when we've been walking with the Lord for a while. There's a metaphor of walking all the way through the Bible that just talks about how that ties together with following God. And 1 John is a perfect example of this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." There's a story going around about the guy who walked out of church with his pastor, and they're kind of talking, and he tells the pastor, he says, "You know, you talk about Satan and sin and all this stuff, and how Satan's always trying to tempt us and get us to make bad choices, but I got to tell you something, Pastor. It's like the devil's not even there. I never see him." Pastor walks on for a few minutes, he stops, he turns to the guy, he says, "You know, two people walking down the same road, heading in the same direction, will rarely bump into each other." 1 John verse 7, chapter 1. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's the walk we're talking about, walking in the light. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we walk with Christ, we walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we don't sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to set us free from our sin. Because of last Friday, because of Sunday, sin is no longer our slave driver. Is it possible to really walk completely in the light and never sin again in your life? Most likely not. But that's why God had to become flesh and came to earth. Every child, when they learn to walk, eventually you know they're going to fall. In Romans 3, we're reminded of this. There is no one righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yeah, we're going to fall. We're going to sin. We understand that. But you keep walking. When we do, we begin to realize that the older we get, the more mature we get, our walk changes and it looks a little better. Every day it looks better than it did the day before. The beginning of this process is the first steps. At some point, you have to start moving. You can never learn to walk by sitting or by lying down on the couch. You have to go out and walk. So what's the starting point? It comes back to admitting and acknowledging our condition. In chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. One of the things you have to like about John when he writes is there's no gray area. It's all either one side of the road or the other. There's no middle of the road. When a child starts walking, sometimes a parent or a grandparent puts it all over Facebook. They took 2 steps today. They took 5 steps and all this and whatever it might be. And when you see a new Christian who's just starting on their faith journey, everybody's excited and they see it's a great thing. But you know, as you watch that baby walk across the carpet, or that new Christian start on their journey, that they're going to fall. I used to get frustrated dealing with youth ministry, the church we were at in Fort Dodge. We would take these kids to a youth conference for 2 days. It was a Friday night and a Saturday all day. And many of them would make professions of faith, and they were all on fire, and it was great. And that was Saturday night, and we went home. And then you see them Sunday at church, and they're still all set, and they're excited and really committed. And then they went to school on Monday. And that wasn't so bad. But then they had to endure Tuesday, and by Wednesday, they were convinced that obviously Christianity wasn't working for them. And they just returned to the way they were before the conference. Each one of those episodes acts as a flu shot, an inoculation. Each one helps them to resist the call of the gospel later. It becomes easier and easier over time. Each one of us has been there. We've all started strong, only to discover that no matter how confident, no matter how promising, no matter how far you thought you would make it, we eventually fall somewhere. Or picture it this way. Say a couple months ago you decided you were going to get rid of the debt in your life. Okay? I'm going to pay off my bills. I'm going to stop eating out and do all this. So you start denying yourselves the things you like to do. You start saving your money. You're paying your bills down. And 6 weeks later, you're walking around, and all of a sudden, you see this thing go by, and you're like, it doesn't matter what it is. You just see whatever it is go by, and you're like, wow, I'd like to have one of those. And you're like, hey, I have room on my credit card now because I've been good about paying off my bills. Well, now you're back to the same place you were before. Or maybe you've been in a rebuilding project, and your project is your marriage. Or perhaps it's a relationship of sharing your faith with someone or rebuilding a friendship that's been damaged. You took those first steps in the rebuilding process only to find that the blocks you have to carry get a little too heavy. And your rebuilding project crashes down in front of you because it's hard to stay enthusiastic about it. We have all learned this. First steps are often followed very closely by our first fall. The mistakes a new Christian makes should be quite different than those of a longtime Christian. I think that happens because in this process of learning to walk with Jesus, we need to get to the point where we're confessing Him our need for Him. We're admitting and acknowledging that I can't do this on my own, that I need Him in my life. You know, it's funny, if you have Facebook, and somebody will put on Facebook, I really need Jesus right now in my life. Is there a time when you don't? The Bible says in this passage, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It all starts by admitting your need for Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, the opening verse. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. How do you respond after you fall? You see, once we've turned on the light so that the darkness of sin is exposed and we know what that looks like in our lives, we have to admit that without the light, we would still be in darkness. So we have to head in the direction of the light. We have to move towards Christ. And like a little child who needs to learn not to touch the hot stove or the oven, we need to learn how to take those baby steps away from sin rather than trying to get as close to it as possible. We need to realize that we can be forgiven for the missteps we make. You know, parents kind of, we keep track of things with our kids. You know, everybody has a baby book. The first kid you had, you made this baby book. All the pictures and everything, they did this and all. Robin and I, when we had, Kellen's store-bought, so he was two when we got him. So we didn't go through a lot of the walking and all that stuff. But Nate, we had a calendar in the kitchen where we would, anytime Nate did something that was new, that was that next step, we would write it on the calendar. Well, January 11th of 2009 is when Nate took his first steps. There was no more writing in the calendar after that. It was just trying to keep up with him. So sometimes people say, well, you know, I committed my life to Christ a couple weeks ago, and then, boy, I made some horrible mistakes, and I just don't feel comfortable going back to church because of what I've done. Listen, the Christian life is a series, an unending cycle of second chances where God says, just come back to me. That's what the Christian life is. Think about it in your parenting. You raise your children to make wise decisions, and when they make a wrong decision, you don't go to them, smack them upside the head and say, you're done. We're sending you back. You train them. You teach them. Chuck Swindoll says it like this. He said, stumblers who, when they fall, stay down are a dime a dozen. In fact, they're useless. But stumblers who, when they fall down, get back up, are as rare as rubies. In fact, they're priceless. You have to be one of those people who gets back up. Look again at verse 2. It says, Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. This is a personal Savior. It's a big Savior. He's the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. Now, years ago, when I liked the water and swimming, we would go to summer camp. And at this camp we would go to, there was the lake, and then there was a boat dock in the middle of the lake. We would all get out there and play King of the Dock. And you guys have played this game before, whether it's a boat dock or a hay mound or whatever it is. But everybody gets on there, and then it's a big battle of pushing each other off. And the last guy left is the king. Well, I was never big enough to be the king. I was always small enough they could blow me off the off of it. But my thinking was, after a while, was if I'm not going to be the king, then I'm going to pick somebody else who's not going to be the king. Usually the biggest guy I could find. My hope was that when somebody else would come up and this other guy would start to lose his balance, but first, I'd wrap myself around the guy, okay? You just hold on for dear life, and they can't get rid of you. If they try and throw you in, they go with you. And hopefully, when other people came up, he started to lose his balance, I would help him go in. it was a way of being the spoiler, you know. But listen, that's precisely how Satan operates. He knows that he is destined and doomed to an eternity without Christ in hell forever. And he says, if I'm going there, I'm taking as many of you with me as I can. He wants to grab a hold of you in as many different ways as he can so that he can bring you down. Because misery loves company. The devil has set his sights on your marriage. He has schemed at making your workplace miserable. He delights in tragedies and misfortunes. He dreams of getting you to play at church rather than having a personal relationship with the Lord. He wants more than anything else for you to cave in under the pressure and to walk by the flesh rather than walking in the light of the Spirit. It's the idea that you don't have to avoid sin. You can get right up next to it and look at it and see it, and you're strong enough to stay away from it. It's Satan that tells you that. Go ahead, get as close as you want. It's not going to hurt you. I forget what Disney movie it was that had the tar baby. I know that's probably politically incorrect nowadays, but you couldn't, huh? My wife knows all the Disney movies, and I can't hear her, so. But that's the way sin is. I mean, you want to get away with it. If you get close enough to it, it's going to get a hold of you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, avoid every kind of evil. That's a lot to avoid. But God calls us to repentance, and that's the part of getting up after we fall. Obviously, we have a hard time with that. Repentance isn't one of those things that we're wired to do naturally. We would much rather just go as close to the sin as we possibly could and avoid it. The closing prayer of the book of Jude simply says, to him who is able to keep you from falling, God can help you from falling. And you say, well, Matt, you said everybody sins. We're all going to sin, and that's right. We sin when we don't rely on him. We sin when we don't trust in his Spirit, when we don't obey what he lays on our hearts. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You see, when you repent, that's essentially standing back up. You start over again, and it leads you to walk again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. If you're a parent of a little one, you know you're trying to teach and to train your child. And one of the most important things that you can do is to expect first-time obedience from them. Now, that's not going to happen today just because you decide you want it. But it will happen over time if that's the level of expectation that you always have. So you make certain that you say to them, or they understand, you know, there's certain expectations. I'm expecting you to do the right thing. And when they don't do the right thing, then there's consequences. If you don't do that, you will be the most exhausted parent walking the face of the earth, because they will wear you out. What you're doing by expecting first-time obedience is you're modeling for that child the way that you want them to respond when God asks them to do something. You don't want them to respond on a third or the fifth time. You want them to respond when God says to do something and he lays it on their heart. There was a book published quite a few years ago, called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. And it outlined five ways that everyone expresses and experiences love. The five love languages are getting and receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. Everybody on the face of the earth uses those five forms of communication. Usually one is your dominant. Everyone receives and displays love to their spouse and their children in one of those ways. But here's the thing. Do you know what God's love language is? God's love language is obedience. God's love language is obedience. 1 John 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 again. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus Christ did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus Christ did. When was the last time that a friend or an acquaintance observed in your life that they caught a glimpse of Christ through the way you live? I mean, you can't simply stay in your own safe and secure setting. The Christian life, which is lived in seclusion, away from the world, is a cop-out from what Christ told us to do in Matthew 28, to make disciples. That's becoming impossible if you aren't doing life and rubbing shoulders with the lost people in your society. I mean, what is the purpose of the church if the church looks like the world? Here in a few minutes, we're going to finish up and we're going to move into open worship. And I want you to keep a few things in mind. Think about the baby steps in your life. Walking in the light. How do we raise our children? Obedience. What place does obedience hold in your lives? Not just in your kids, but yours. Let me conclude by sharing with you the difference from how we began this message to how we end. There's a difference between the way you want to teach your children to walk and the way that God wants to teach you to walk. And here's the difference. When you have a child, you want that child to get to the point where you've trained them and they've learned to walk on their own. And when they're 16, you don't have to be there holding their hand. Or you don't have to be worried when they walk by the stairs when they're 22. You want them to be independent of you. So eventually they get out of the house. Please tell me they get out of the house. I mean, that's what we want. But God does it completely different. God doesn't want you to be independent of him. He wants you to become more dependent on him. And where the goal in physical walking is not to need the Father beside you, the goal in spiritual walking is to always need Christ there with you, to always need God the Father involved in your life, to always be relying on that Spirit. What we're saying is we're not independent. We're becoming more and more dependent. If you hold, whatever you're going through in life, if you hold his hand, whether you're a longtime Christian or just a newborn, he will take you on a journey with all sorts of ups and downs. But as long as you're holding his hand, it will be a great journey. And at some point in that journey, he'll take you to a cross, and you'll see and understand his sacrifice and fully understand his love for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we admit to you today that we can't do it on our own. No matter how hard we try, we fail. And we ask that you would take our hands and lead us as only you can. I pray that we will all have such a dependence on you rather than an independence from you, that we will rely upon you and know that you are the one who enables us and helps us to walk in the light. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.